Jacob realized he didn't have a slingshot that he needed. So on the way to see his grandparents, they're going to stay all night through about Saturday night. He asked his mother, "Can we stop and get a new slingshot?" She said, "Sure, why not? You've been a good boy this week." So they go get the slingshot. They head over to the grandparents' house, get there just enough time to greet the grandparents, say goodbye to mom, because they had to get to bed early because Saturday or Friday and Saturday were going to be two big days. Got up early Friday morning. Jacob got his new slingshot after breakfast, and he headed to the edge of the woods. And he was going to work on his skills, on his aiming skills, shooting skills, and target skills with that new slingshot. Had some pebbles just for Friday morning. Well, to his dismay, most of the Friday morning, he did not hit any targets. Frustrated and hungry, he started to smell lunch as he was coming back home. As he was cutting through the backyard, he saw the wood pile there next to under the kitchen window, and he saw Grandma's pet duck. Well, you know what happens next. He couldn't help it. He had a few pebbles left, reached down, he pulls, he loads his slingshot, and he aims towards that pet duck. And you really know what happens next. Killed the pet duck, instant, one shot. He couldn't believe it. He panicked. So he ran over, and he got the duck's body, picked it up, took it off to the side, got some wood, threw over top of it, tried to forget about what he just had, the murder he just committed. Went in, everybody's there having lunch, and he just tries to put his mind other places, and grandmother finishes lunch, they finish lunch, and she says, "You know, we've got company coming tonight. I would really like some help this afternoon to work, get the cows ready for our company." And Sarah immediately pipes up. She says, "Jacob would love to stay in this afternoon and help you, grandmother." Her back was to them, and she kind of moved her mouth, and she said, "I saw you shoot the duck." So he realizes it's going to be a long couple of days. The next day, they get up, they have breakfast. Grandmother says, "Well, you know, granddad's going to come home at lunch and take you kids fishing. So, but I need some help with the lunch dishes and some other things around the house." Well, Sarah immediately pipes up again. "Grandmother, Jacob had so much fun that he would love to stay in and help you again." And then with grandmother's back to both of the kids, Sarah looks at Jacob and she says, "Remember the duck? I saw you do that." So he bites his tongue. Granddad comes home for lunch and takes her fishing. While he's spending time with grandmother, his guilty conscience starts to really eat at him. So finally, he pulls her kind of to the side, or when they have an opportunity to sit down, and he says, "I need to tell you something." She says, "You don't have to tell me anything." She says, "I saw you shoot the duck." But he said, "Why didn't you say anything?" He says, "Well, she said, I wanted to see how long you were going to be Sarah's slave. I wanted to see how long you were going to put up with that and deal with that burden before you told the truth." And while that has happened, I'm sure, across the country, I know with our kids going to see the grandparents, I know some things like that have probably happened. My in-laws do not have pets, so I know they didn't kill anything on their property, maybe on somebody else's. But when we stay away from God's word, when we turn our back on Scripture, we become slaves. May not feel like it sometimes, but we're slaves to sin. We're slaves to man's desires. We're slaves to man's intentions. That is no different when it comes to apostasy, when it comes to falling away from the church. Tonight, as you can see by the overhead, choosing community over Christ leads to apostasy. For the last several Sunday nights, I always enjoy Bart's lessons, but last several Sunday nights have been like a classroom setting to me, as I've learned a lot of different things. You grow up and you hear about, well, maybe that is in the Bible. Well, no, it's not. And you learn about different things. And I wanted tonight to kind of continue on with the theme of the classroom type mindset of introducing something, some research that maybe you're familiar with a man-made religion, with a denomination, a man-made doctrine, and that is the community church. My best estimation, you can tell me later if I'm right or I'm wrong, if I'm pretty close, but in our county, in Barron County, we have according to what I've been able to find and locate and read about and familiar with the demographics of living here 44 years, we have four in our county, four community churches. And before I go another step, I want to make sure that I make plain that the people who are connected to the community church or any other man-made doctrine, they are not our enemies. They are not. They are victims of our enemy, which is sin. And we need to love them, serve them, and try our best to teach them and model Jesus Christ for them. But tonight, the other two things I wanted to say is that I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm not trying to elevate me over them, us over them. I'm not trying to do that at all. My goal tonight is my goal every time that I teach a class. My goal every time is when I get the opportunity to stand here. And my goal anytime I talk to somebody about religion is to make sure that you, I, they, us, all of us are choosing Christ and not what man thinks, what man has developed, any of those things. That's our goal, but it's not to victimize anybody. So I'll begin. What is the community church movement? I chose tried to go back to the beginning with what I could find. Two big movements that have taken place that so many of these others have sprung from. October 12th, 1975, there was a guy named Bill Hybels. He was working, trying to figure out what he wanted to do religiously in a suburb of Chicago, Illinois. It's called South Barrington, Illinois. And he was in a suburb with a group of people who did not identify with anything religiously. So he thought that this is an opportunity for us to create something together. He had a group of pollsters or a small team of people. 1975, no internet, most everybody had a phone, but they did it the old-fashioned way. They went from door to door knocking, asking them, what kind of church would you like to have? And he compiled all these different responses. And those responses range from, we want a church that's relevant. We want a church that doesn't make us feel guilty. We want a church that doesn't ask for money. And we want to be able to feel good. We want to be able to come be uplifted. So immediately, he began to build a community, a religious center built on entertainment-style worship. He began to put together classes where people had a good feeling type orientation when they came, when it was about codependence, it was about recovery, drug addiction, all those kind of things, is what he came up with. Today, you can go to their website, it's called the Willow Creek Community Church. They call it their weekend services. They have three weekend services. They have roughly 26,000 attendees. And if you go to their website, their banner says these three words with one comma. Love everyone, always. Because if we go back to October 12, 1975, one of the things that Bill Hybels figured out is that the group he spoke with, they wanted to be totally accepted no matter what. So that's how he began to build the foundation for his community church. The other one I wanted to share with you briefly that you're probably familiar with, Saddleback Valley Community Church. It is in Lake Forest, California. It was founded by Rick and Kay Warren. They have now over 16,000 attendees. You maybe have heard of Rick's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. In California alone, they have 16 campuses. Where people will come and be a part of the activities they have every weekend. They claim a large online attendance as well. It began on March 30th, 1980, in a high school gym with 40 people. The same tools and the same nuts and bolts was used to create the Saddleback Valley Community Church as it was to create the Willow Creek Community Church. Total love and acceptance. We're going to help you recover from whatever you're dealing with, and we will accept anybody and everybody and everything. It doesn't matter. Now, on the surface, the world says, well, you know, that's attractive. That might be something that I don't really have to do anything. I don't have to be uncomfortable. I don't have to try my best. at anything. I can just go show up. It's about me, right? It's like going through the drive-thru. I get to order what I want, and they come to me and ask me to do it. Some basic characteristics of the community church movement that I've found, even with our four here in our community, and even with the nationwide community church movement. And we're going to compare these in a few minutes, these wants, to what Scripture says. Basic characteristics. Don't ask for money. Don't make members feel guilty. Must agree to woman elders, female leadership. Use any type of music that you want. You got to have a senior pastor or an executive pastor, or in the business world, it's called a CFO, Chief Financial Officer, with no biblical qualifications. And baptism is just a symbol. It's just a symbol of salvation, is what the general, overall, basic characteristics of the community church. We'll come back and compare those to Scripture just in a few minutes. But I wanted to go back just a little bit farther than that. We're going to look at three Scriptures. First of all, why do people fall away? Why do people stray away from Scripture? The answers that I come up with are the ones that I found in the Bible, in the Scripture. If you look at Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul is saying he knew what was going to come down the pike. He gave them a warning, and in 2017, we need to heed that warning now. When we stand here and we pray for our eight elders, that may seem routine to you, but it's being thankful for them. It's being thankful for them taking heed to Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30, trying their best to lovingly correct us when we make a mistake, and to make sure that to the best of our ability, when we stand before you, that tonight I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you, to the best of my ability, book, chapter, and verse. That goes back to the leadership that's in place here. If you're in the workplace, you know that everything rolls downhill. It took me 20-plus years to figure that out, finally. But I finally figured it out in education. Everything rises and falls in leadership. Leadership in the home, leadership in the business place, in the workplace, leadership in athletics, and leadership within the church. So, point one, how do people fall away? Well, through false teaching, loose leadership. I spoke with someone who placed membership here a couple of years ago, and I gave them a little bit of time, and I couldn't hold it anymore. I just asked, I said, hey, because I love South Green. I said, what do you like about South Green, or what shocked you the most? Not shocked, but what's impressed you the most? She says, your elders actually come to Bible class. And that shocked me. That really shocked me. She says, your elders come back on Sunday night. They're here on Wednesday night. And I was thinking about she liked other things, and I'm glad she liked that, but that's the first, it really kind of shocked me because I didn't take it for granted, but it's just an expectation. And that goes back to the solid leadership and shepherding that needs to be in place to prevent people from falling away, to prevent false teaching from taking place. Second point, Matthew chapter 13, verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. I consulted several commentators or several commentaries because I wanted to get to the root of what the point is being made here in Matthew 13, 21. When the gospel is sown, many times we have a new convert. They embrace the gospel, maybe sometimes from an emotional standpoint, but maybe they don't participate, maybe they stop studying, they don't make the connection that this it's not the end, it's just the beginning. When both of our kids wanted to be baptized, that's one of the conversations that we had. This is not the end. Baptism is not the end. We want you to know that. We're going to look at Romans 6:4 just in a minute and makes that even more plain. It's just the beginning of your Christian walk. But yet, when someone becomes a Christian, maybe their study habits are very shallow. Maybe their commitment is even shallow. And maybe those around them don't provide them the support that they need. And when troublesome times come up, or when troubled times show up, they quickly fall away. Or when they're told that you don't have to give money where I go to church, you don't have to be baptized where I go to church, we'll make you feel good every time you walk in the door. And they're such an elementary level to their Bible IQ that they think, well, that sounds good, and they gravitate towards that. So point number two is not having a strong commitment to the Word and a strong commitment to growth, which creates stumbling. Third point, you go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, to further answer the question, how do people fall away from Scripture? How does it happen? Well, it's something that we all deal with. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We all deal with the world. We all deal. In our class this morning, we talked about social media. We talked about what I would call old school media, just the television, radio, technology. All of those things are constantly pulling at us, pushing at us. This weekend, and actually Asa was pretty good. He didn't dedicate a lot of time, but he watched a little bit of the NFL draft. But that dominated sports talk, the networks. And I imagine there were probably some people in America today who probably stayed home from worship services today because they wanted to see who somebody got in the fifth round, probably, of their pick. We all deal with things that are pulling at us. If we allow the world to come between us and our commitment to Christ, you know what's going to happen. It's going to be easy to fall away. Well, I won't come to Bible class today. I don't have to do that, do I? I really don't have to. Then you skip worship service in the morning. Well, then I don't have to come back tonight either. It's a really pretty day, and I've just got a really nice bass boat, and or I want to work on my golf swing. I don't have to come back. I don't have to come back on Wednesday night. Then the next thing you know, we go back to the elementary mindset of our Bible IQ. And then somebody else comes along and says, you know, you come to where we're at. It's a, you know, you can wear what you want to anytime. You can just, you don't have to do anything. Just show up. It's all you got to do, and we'll be glad you're there. And what happens? That falling away. There's no commitment. There's no investment, which always equals no growth. No growth closer to God. What's the result? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 2, 4, we went to those first three scriptures. We looked at false teaching. We looked at people not willing to strengthen their commitment. We looked at people not being strong enough to deal with the world and fight through all these things we all deal with all 168 hours of the week. What is the end result? Well, the end result, Revelation 2, 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, that you have left that commitment, you have left, when you came up out of that watery grave, that you thought that was the end. So you have now fallen away. This morning, at the end of Bart's lesson, he talked about what is our view of our own spouse. And I see that same connection, that relationship, that if we allow things to come between us and our spouse, us and our marriage, eventually there's going to be a great falling away, a great distance that's going to happen. And then that opens the door up to everything else that he mentioned this morning. If we allow all these things, that type of mindset of a relationship come between us and Jesus Christ, we will be easily swayed. We will fall away. We'll give in to the world. Pretty soon that we don't even know Christ at all, that we may be driving by the building. That's where I used to go, but it was just too hard for me, that we end up falling away. If we look at growth just in itself, I mentioned that Willow Creek, they advertise or they promote 26,000 people a weekend. Rick Warren, he says they have about 16,000. That's a lot of people. And we have a strong number here. And sometimes I get caught up on numbers. But if we go back to the Bible, we know that not all growth is good. If you're talking about just numbers, if you're talking about numerical growth, we should be focused on spiritual growth. Because generally, I learned about a year ago when we had April 15th, April 16th, we had a leadership seminar here, and we talked about, or the presenters talked about growth, that growth should not be the focus, the numerical growth, that we all sometimes get caught up in that. I'm so thankful that we have an expansion that occurred this fall. I'm so thankful for that, new classrooms to teach in, new classrooms to work in, an opportunity for people to come be a part of our congregation and have the room to do it. But we need to make sure that we learn, just as our presenters told us last year, that don't allow growth to become your goal, numerical growth. We should focus on spiritual growth. Because if you go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, what generally happens, what spurs 26,000 people to come to a place or to be part of a group? What spurs 10,000 people or 16,000 people? Well, it's to please men. It's entertainment. I know one of my favorite football teams, they set in Knoxville, Tennessee. They have about 109,000 seat stadium. People come there to get entertained, and that's a large group. And you parlay that into a religious setting, people will come and grow and have those astronomical numbers, that mega church type numbers, because there's no burden, no responsibility on them on the average. What does Paul say? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. When we begin to please men, when we begin to do what we think that feels good, that entertains us, next thing you know, we're not following Christ, we're following men. Just like with Jacob, and his grandmother called him out on it. She said, you are a slave to your sister. Next thing you know, we are a slave to a group. We are a slave to men instead of following Christ. Just as I've underlined, if the group doesn't follow Christ's word, guess what? It's not Christ's church. Remember, we should focus on spiritual growth, not numerical growth. I want to go back and address just a few of the things that the community movement, their overall umbrella. Community movement versus scripture. Look at money. They said, well, we want a church or a group that doesn't ask for money. Well, what do we read about 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2? On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections where I come from. We're to give, we're commanded to give as we've been blessed. That should be in direct proportion. Because, again, when we stand here and we pray that these funds will be used for the expansion of God's borders, the whole idea is to make sure that that money is always working. That money is working. Missionaries, classroom materials. We're about to kick off and have VBS. There will be money spent on Vacation Bible School materials for the sole purpose of education, for teaching. All of those things we are commanded to do, and it's authorized in Scripture to have that money to spend and make sure that money is working. What about feeling guilty? You know, Mr. Hybels, he found out that people didn't want to feel guilty. Well, after I make a lot of reference to our kids, and when they were younger, you know, they would get into a fight or something, or we'd get caught doing something, and it was always, you better say, and they would say, sorry. Then we'd always have to say, sorry for what? Then it was always, are you sorry? Are you sorry you got caught? It was a long process. I don't know if it was that way with you, but it's been that way with us at times, having to go through that process. And that being remorseful is a good thing. Being guilty is a good thing. Just like with Jacob, he felt guilty that he shot his grandmother's pet duck to the point that he could not even be around her until he confessed what he had done. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Stay with verse 3. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. What does Jesus say about repenting or perishing, about feeling guilty, being remorseful? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This morning, if you're in a one-word class, this today's word or this week's word is hell. And we looked at several passages that, for me, it's scary. It's okay for me to use that word. When I read those passages, hell is not where I want to go, or anybody, I don't want anybody to go. That we need to repent. We don't want to perish. We don't want to go the way of the world. We need to feel guilty if we've done things we should feel guilty about, if we've committed sin. But yet, what does the community church movement say? Well, you know, we're not going to make you feel guilty no matter what. We'll just totally open the doors, and you can behave the way you want to. You can say what you want to. You can sing what you want to. We don't really care. We're just going to make it just be about whatever you want to be. Now, in a country and in a society and a follower of Christ, we know that Scripture is put in place for our protection, number one. That I'm thankful that we have guidelines each and every day, because to help us get through each day in this old world, but also those guidelines are like guardrails that protect us and keep us pointed towards an eternal heaven. Woman elders. Now, before I begin, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. About a year and a half or 2 years ago, we had a 13-week class on women's roles in the church. And I learned a lot. I hope the people who came to that class learned a lot too. The world doesn't want to hear what we're about to read. The world doesn't want to hear what I'm saying. But God makes it plain that man is not important than woman. Woman is not important than man. I have one daughter, I have one son. And we love them equally. One is not important, more important than the other. One is not less important than the other. One of the examples that I used is I know we have several people connected to some of our local school districts. That it's comprised of 5 board members, I think. You have one superintendent. You have an administrator at a building level. And then you got people like me, you know, staff. And nobody is more important than anybody else. But everybody has a different role. Everybody has a different functionality within that setting. Nobody is elevated or below anybody else. It's about the role. Here, God has made it plain how He wants things to work. We have to fulfill our roles in order to please Him. And that is also plain when it comes to leadership within the church. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Qualifications for elders. Because if you remember, the community church movement, they pushed the idea of women leadership. They pushed the idea of women elders. But let's see what Scripture has to say. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle and quarrelsome and not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. From elementary school, middle school, and high school, I had basic English. I never was in any of the AP English classes. Never was. I don't feel like I've mastered the English language at times. But when I read all 7 of those verses, everything that indicates the gender of someone in a leadership position, in an elder position, hits everyone says he, a man, him. So if we are pushing females to be in charge, then we're going contrary to what God teaches. That's in Glasgow, Kentucky, or that's in Lake Forest, California. It doesn't matter. You've seen for yourself what the Bible says. What about music? I like music. I never could play anything but the radio. Thank goodness our children both have good skills when it comes to string instruments. They both play the violin. Ace is trying to pick up the banjo. We like all genres and all types of music in our house from all decades, all generations. We have, I would safe to say, like you, a love for music. I like to sing along when I drive. Nobody else does, but I like to sing along if you're in the car with me. The community church movement says, as Mr. Hybels found out, you can have entertainment style music, whatever you want. That's what he found with the people he spoke with. What does Scripture say when it comes to singing? You go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Everything that we find the church doing in the New Testament is singing, making a melody in your heart, using what God has given you, not what you've invented or what you've bought or what you've constructed. Go back to leadership just for a minute. I know we've talked extensively for a second with 1 Timothy verses 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Go to Philippians chapter 1:1. Another side note that I found with both of the national movements of the community church movement is they talk about people in various positions. And we have them, those four places I mentioned here, even in Warren County, there are several. If you get on their websites, I've never seen anybody with so many different titles. And there are no specific qualifications, no biblical, no scriptural qualifications. But if you go back to Paul written to the Philippians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, it's plain that we are to be organized with elders and deacons. We have the qualifications. You all are familiar with those. We won't get into all of those. But that's our guideline. This is our guidebook. It's not something that Rick Warren developed. It's not something that Bill Hybels developed. It's not something that anybody, any man developed. It's straight from Scripture, straight from God, our Creator, our Father, what He expects from us. One, I made a kind of a special, not a special, but I wanted to dedicate more space to baptism, because one of the things that really disturbs me with the community church movement is the idea that baptism is only a symbol. Well, there again, when you compare that with what Scripture teaches, that's false. I'll go ahead and tell you the second bullet there, I accidentally left out Romans. That's my fault. Acts 2:38, baptized for remission of sins. If you go to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, buried in baptism. I go back to when we were baptized, when we baptized our children, when you baptize your grandkids, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. You're putting the old man away, because what's next? What's next is the exhilarating part, is that we can't talk the way we used to. We can't think the way we used to. We can't do the things we used to, because we've been buried in baptism and we get a new life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. We get a new life, a new way to behave, a new way to think, a new way to grow, a new opportunity. We get another chance. I tell kids all the time that I work with, when you have to reprimand somebody or discipline somebody, I always tell them that I'm a person of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances, because I've been given that many chances in my lifetime. And we all love having a fresh start, a new chance. When we are buried in baptism, we get that opportunity to come out of that watery grave, and we get to have a relationship with Jesus Christ forever. Examples: Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, Philippian jailer, Acts 16. What are the results? Well, it's not a symbol. It's not just a symbol. as community church folks want to stress and push on people that are trying to draw in, baptism is not a symbol. Look what it does. Remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when we are baptized, we are saying that we want to follow Christ. He died for us. He suffered for us. And I want to be committed to Him. It's not about a symbol. It's not an outward show to please grandparents or to please our neighbors. But it is a commandment if we want to follow Christ and if we want to go to heaven and to remove our sins, for remission of our sins. So I'll leave you just one big question. Where shall we go? Now, I'm confident that in this room that you will not consult Rick Warren. You will not consult Bill Hybels. You will not consult the other four community churches in our county. I hope not. You will not look elsewhere. I'm hoping that you will continue to grow closer to Scripture, grow closer to God, and strengthen your commitment as you walk with Christ. Because as we do not go to man, otherwise we will become a slave. We know that religious division is the fuel for infidelity. That causes more people to fall away. Division. Division from each other within our church family, and also division from Scripture. I want to leave you with, I go back to how. As I started, I don't want anybody to leave this room if you've never put on Christ in baptism, or maybe that you want a fresh start. Maybe that you want to come back to Christ. I never want to leave that doubt. How do I do it? Well, you know, I went to a worship service tonight. I went to South Green Street. But I still don't know how to become a Christian. I still don't know what I need to do. I don't want anybody to say that. Come to Jesus is how you do it. You've heard the word, Romans 10:17. You believe, Hebrews 11:6, and repent, turn away from sin, remove that the filth of the world by turning away from all those bad decisions, Acts 2:38. Confess Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, and be baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of your sins. And don't forget Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10 does not tell us to be perfect. Nobody's perfect, but we are to remain faithful as we do our very best to give a perfect effort. As we stand and sing and Scott leads us, I plead with you to come to Jesus.